How can we fill the 400-year gap between the Old and New Testaments? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September is the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes. You can find out more about this new resource at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Apocrypha by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with study notes.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
One of the things that, Christians have a hard enough time getting clear on Old Testament history and New Testament history. Often our timeline there is very fuzzy and very convoluted. But when it comes to those years between the Testaments historically, we have virtually no knowledge. Now you can pick it up. You can actually find really good secular histories out there that'll tell you what was going on in the world, and in particular what was going on in the world that we'll see in the New Testament, in the Old and New Testament during those years. You can actually find primary sources too. And some of those primary sources are found in a book like the Apocrypha. Some of them are actually histories of what was happening among God's people during those years upon which the Old and the New Testament are allegedly silent. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Andrew Steinman will be our guest for the first half hour or so. We're going to talk about First Maccabees, one of those stage-setting historical books in the Apocrypha between the Old and New Testaments. A little bit later, we'll be talking with Dr. R. Scott Smith of Biola University about evolution's fatal flaw. Now, you can join us for the next hour, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Dr. Andrew Steinman is a regular guest. He's distinguished professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University Chicago and a contributor to the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes. Dr. Steinman, welcome back.
Good to be back with you, Todd.
How important is a book like the one we're going to talk about here, First Maccabees, for simply setting the historical stage for the New Testament?
Well, I think it's probably the most important book of the Apocrypha for that, because it gives us some very important history of what happened before the coming of Christ in this the latter part of this period of 400 years between Malachi and the opening of the Gospel of Matthew. And so it really helps us to understand some of the developments that take place in this period, because you can't just assume that everything, you know, stayed static for 400 years.
To even jump into this book requires a little stage setting itself. We need to know when this is writing about, because the book itself, First Maccabees, it kind of begins abruptly. We need to kind of understand where we're at. So set us down in history where we need to be to start this story of First Maccabees.
Okay, the book very quickly in the first few verses takes us from the coming of Alexander the Great, about 330 B.C., up to about 175 B.C. So in that period of time, Alexander comes through and conquers, spreads Greek culture. Then first, the Greek successors, Alexander from Egypt, rule the land of Palestine for a while, and then the Greek successors to Alexander that are from Syria begin to rule it. And we very quickly, by about verse 10, we're right there with one of these Greek rulers, a man named Antiochus. Verse 10 gets us to about 175 B.C. very quickly. By the time we get to the end of the book, we're in the 150s B.C. So we cover about 23, 25 years of history during this book of First Maccabees.
So we are talking about historically very well-trod ground here in terms of just general world history.
Right. Right, and you know some very important figures, like I said, Alexander the Great, who's mentioned right at the opening of this book, as well as the last of the Persian kings, King Darius the Third, who Alexander defeats in battle when he takes over this territory from the Persians. So we meet some clashes of empires right away, and then we kind of settle down on these Greek kingdoms that come in the wake of Alexander's death.
Who wrote First Maccabees? Do we know?
We don't know. It's anonymous. What we can say about its writing is that even though it survived in Greek, it was probably written in Hebrew or Aramaic, some Semitic language like that, because many of the turns of phrases aren't native Greek. They seem to come from one of these languages of the Near East. So we can say he's probably a Jew writing in Aramaic or Hebrew sometime after 150 B.C., and that's about the best we can do.
So with that kind of set down here, what's the basic – we'll get into some of the details here in a minute, but what's the basic story of First Maccabees?
The story is about starts out with this king Antiochus. Antiochus the Fourth, or he's called Antiochus Epiphanes, and he wants to make his entire kingdom, all the territory he rules, into kind of a model Greek state. And so, of course, he tries to get the elders into Jerusalem to adopt Greek ways. This means, of course, not just reading Greek literature and learning Plato and Socrates and things like this, but it also means adopting Greek religion. And so he gets some Jews to go along with him. They begin not to circumcise their children anymore. In fact, he starts punishing people who would circumcise their children according to the law of Moses. He wants them to become Greek in thinking, Greek in actions, Greek in religion. Well, this, of course, is controversial among many of the Jews in Palestine in this day, and he meets some resistance. And a little bit north of Jerusalem in a little town called Modian, when the king sends out one of his envoys to get the priests there to sacrifice to the Greek gods, one of the priests, a man named Mattathias, rises up and kills this man who's trying to institute worship of the Greek gods. And so then he has to kind of go into hiding in the hills with his sons, and they begin, kind of a guerrilla war campaign against these rulers. And what we have here is the story of the rebellion and how eventually, after Mattathias dies, his son Judas takes over, and then after Judas' death, another brother takes over. But the story of how they resist this forced Greek acculturation of the people and eventually even are able to conquer Jerusalem and cleanse the temple that Antiochus had desecrated. He desecrated the temple in Jerusalem. They're able to cleanse it and rededicate it. And this is the story of the first celebration of what we now know as Hanukkah. So this is a very important book even for today for Jews. And it's also important for us understanding Jesus being in the temple in the Gospel of John, we're told, at the Feast of Dedication. Well, that's Hanukkah, because that's what Hanukkah means, is dedication. So it even, you know, enlightens us on Jesus being at this feast in the Gospel of John that's never mentioned in the Old Testament. Where did it come from? Well, it comes from this era that First Maccabees is relating to us.
There's a theological viewpoint in evidence in First Maccabees. I mean, rather than just being straight history, it the author here does have a theological viewpoint with regard to not, it's not just, well, they came in and tried to change our customs. he sees this as idolatry. He sees this in Old Testament terms, doesn't he?
Yes, he most certainly does. He sees this as a continuation of the resistance to the idolatry of the people of the land. And so he's very, very supportive of Mattathias and then his son Judas, who gets the nickname Maccabeus. This is from the Hebrew word for hammer, and I always kid my students, he's Judah the Hammer. And it sounds like something out of WWF, but nevertheless, he gets this name because of, you know, he's a fierce warrior. And this is where the book gets its name of Maccabees then. And so these Maccabees, or they're also known as Hasmoneans, because from there the ancient house of Hasmon, the priestly Jewish house of Hasmon, these Hasmoneans establish eventually kind of an independent kingdom before the coming of Christ, a kingdom that's eventually going to be overthrown when the Romans take over, but nevertheless, for a while, an independent kingdom. And so we learn all this, and it helps us understand all this background to these proud Jews that we meet in the New Testament, because they had even been kind of semi-independent for a period of time just before Jesus' day.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We're talking about First Maccabees. It's Wednesday afternoon, September the 19th. I invite your questions or your comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time with your questions or your comments. Talk back at issuesetc.org or a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Andrew Steinman is Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, and he is a contributor to the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with study notes. When we come back, how accurate can we tell is the history that we find in First Maccabees, and is there in the opening chapters of this book an actual fulfillment of a prophecy, namely one in Daniel? We'll come back to that right after this.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana, Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee, and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. We've talked a lot over the years here on Issues Etc. about the worship war. We've come at it from just about every angle I could think of, and something has emerged over those many years of discussing this long conflict. in the life of the church called the worship war. What occurs to me is a lot of time has been wasted, I think, talking about the wrong things, arguing about the wrong things, things that don't really matter in the worship war. What really does matter? Doctrine. That's what matters. That's why I've written the latest article for the Issues Etc. Journal called Behind the Music, The Real Worship War. You can read all about it in the latest Issues Etc. Journal, along with the Wittenberg Trail feature about one man's journey from radical Islam, really radical Islam, to Christianity and to the Lutheran faith. It's all in the Issues Etc. Journal. It can be yours absolutely free. And very simply, too, go to our website, issuesetc.org. If you haven't already, click that big red button that you'll see on the right-hand side of the page and enter your email address there. You're subscribed to the Issues Etc. Journal absolutely free. If you haven't subscribed, go there, click the big red button, and we'll send you the Issues Etc. Journal for free. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We're talking about First Maccabees. Dr. Steinman, how accurate is the history, as far as we can tell by cross-referencing it with other historical sources that we find here in First Maccabees?
Yeah, the major incidents that we meet here are very accurate. We can date them quite easily. They dovetail with what we know from other historical sources. So, you know, kind of the major incidents that we have are accurate. If there's one place that we might doubt kind of the historicity, it's sometimes when they record supposedly the actual words of Mattathias or Judas Maccabeus or something like that. Many scholars suspect, and I think they're probably right, that the author here has put words sometimes into the mouths of these figures. So, and details like that, we have to be a little careful because the author here is definitely trying to glorify the Hasmonean house, the Judas Maccabeus and Mattathias and his brother Simon and so forth. So that we have to be a little careful with. But the major events of the book, it's very reliable.
All right. I remember, and this is, the memory's vague here, but I remember when studying some of the apocalyptic literature, especially in the book of Daniel, during my seminary days, the name of Antiochus Epiphanes coming up rather often, especially with regard to the so-called abomination of desolation that Daniel talks about in one of the chapters of his book, and it has a New Testament connection as well. Is it fair to try and point to something like Antiochus Epiphanes setting up the Gentile standards in the Jewish sacred places as a fulfillment of that?
Yes, he is prophesied, especially in the very detailed prophecy in Daniel 11. What we find in Daniel 11 is prophecies of this entire era of Greek rule, and so much so that we even get these predictions of which king will do what, which king will go to war with which king will marry the daughter of which other king. And near the end of that in chapter 11, we get some prophecies about Antiochus Epiphanes and his opposition to God through this, of course, of encouraging this pagan Greek worship. And that is all kind of laid out almost in surreal detail in Daniel, so much so that the critics of Daniel say it couldn't have actually been written by Daniel as a real predictive prophecy. It had to have been written later on, and it's a forgery of Daniel. Now, of course, I don't endorse that view, but that view tells us something, how absolutely accurate and detailed Daniel is when he talks about this era.
Now, there's a New Testament connection here, and it has to do with Jesus' prediction of both the destruction of the temple in 70 AD and kind of telescoped with his second coming, where he makes reference to this, when you see these things happen, and he's talking about the book of Daniel. Is he tapping into the New Testament era people's recent memory of these things actually having occurred?
He is, and what he's doing really is picking up on Daniel and then the memories of these things that are related in First Maccabees here, and picking up something that's very subtle in Daniel, because in Daniel it actually talks about abominations, plural, of desolation. And it seems that kind of Antiochus is kind of a mini rehearsal for the great abomination that's going to come in a figure that is often called the Antichrist, and of course our Lutheran confessions talk about the Antichrist too. But you know, so Antiochus is kind of a mini preview of that that God provides his people, and that's why Daniel predicts it, and that's why Jesus picks up on this, because it would resonate so well when he picks up on it with the people in his day as he talks about what's coming even into the future from his viewpoint, from Jesus' viewpoint.
At the celebration that comes from First Maccabees, you mentioned the celebration of the dedication or Hanukkah. It is marked by the historic claim of a miraculous provision of light without oil in the temple, and then I think is probably being celebrated as a light festival as well in the New Testament. Does that have any connection to Jesus' claims about being the light of the world?
Well, yeah, certainly this restoring of the light. Now, unfortunately, that is not mentioned in First Maccabees. That legend of the oil, that they only have enough oil to last one day, but the dedication is going to take an entire week, and so they fill up the lamps with what oil they do have, and it miraculously burns for the entire week. That legend is not in First Maccabees, but this certainly was something that was current by Jesus' day and associated with this festival of Hanukkah. And Jesus certainly is tapping in on that. Also, Jesus talks about living water. You know, living water would come from him when he is at the Feast of Dedication. And one of the other things we know that was going on is that the priests would do some rites with water during the Feast of Hanukkah. And so Jesus is picking up on that talking about being the one who gives true living water to people.
Let's go to the phone and see what Jan has to say. She's listening in Atlanta. Hi, Jan.
Hi, pastors. I have two questions. One is, why are the Deuterocanonicals synonymous with Apocrypha? And the second question, this past Sunday was also observance of Cyprian, the saint over in, I want to say, Tunisia.
Carthage? Yeah.
Carthage, yeah.
Okay, and the reason I'm thinking about him is I'm also thinking about the Tewahedo church. And with the apocryphal books, it's 81, right? Plus the 66 we have. Totally.
Yeah, well, there are a number of books. It is a small number, and it depends on which church you're talking about. Roman Catholics accept some of these. Some Eastern Orthodox accept a little bit different number of the Apocrypha. So it depends on, you know, which tradition you're talking about, what the number of the Apocrypha is.
Hey, Jan, before I let you go, when you ask your first question, why are the deuterocanonical books associated with the Apocrypha, what are you asking there? I'm not clear on your question.
Can I help with that, Todd?
Yes, please do.
The Roman Catholic Bible contains a number of these books that Protestants call apocryphal. Catholics call deuterocanonical, second-level canon. And this comes from the Reformation era, where Reformers rejected these books as Scripture and called them apocrypha, hidden away, because they were kind of hidden away from Scripture. They didn't accept them as Scripture, but Catholics reaffirmed these at the Council of Trent as Scripture and called them deuterocanonical, saying, well, they're not the same as the Old Testament, so they're kind of a second-level canon. So what books the Catholics call deuterocanonical, Protestants tend to call apocrypha. And they're basically the same books. Like I said, it depends on which tradition you're coming out of, the exact number and the exact content of the collection, but they're roughly identical. And certainly First Maccabees is one of these apocryphal slash deuterocanonical books.
Jan, any other questions?
Oh, I was just curious about what other Orthodox churches had to say about these apocryphal books, namely the Eastern Orthodox. And I heard somewhere that these books were not available until after Luther, when, you know, I guess the Catholic Church made them available in like the 16th century.
Jan, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Atlanta. About a minute here for a response, Dr. Steinman.
Yeah, well, some Orthodox communities will accept some of these books, and some leave it open to individual believers. So, for instance, I've met some Greek Orthodox priests who have doubts about these books as being part of Scripture, where others accept it. As far as when they were available, they were used pretty consistently from the early church on in the church. And this is why Luther kept them in the church, but not as Scripture, because they have a long history in the church, were used throughout the Middle Ages. There was just a difference during the Reformation about whether these were canonical. And I think First Maccabees, by the way, is a good example why they're not canonical for Lutherans, not only because we know of no Jews in Jesus' day that accepted these as part of the canon like they did the Old Testament, but also because some of their statements, they pretty much, this is almost hero worship of Judas Maccabeus and Mattathias and his other sons. And not like the rest of the Bible where, you know, even though Abraham is a hero of the faith, he's also very much a sinner. You don't quite find that in First Maccabees, and that shows you one of the reasons that the Reformers were looked at these very skeptically as part of Scripture, but still thought them useful reading.
With only about 30 seconds here, Dr. Steinman, how can Christians benefit from reading and understanding First Maccabees? About 30 seconds.
Well, I think it helps us understand the history of God's people and gives us a vital link instead of saying, well, we just have a dark 400 years. I think they also help us understand Jesus' teachings, as we've kind of explored today, against the background of some of these events that would have been fresh in the minds of the gospel writers, because they weren't that long ago. They were only a few generations removed from them. And so I think it helps us understand Jesus and his day and the apostles' day.
Dr. Andrew Steinman, thank you very much for being our guest.
You're welcome.
You can find out more about the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes, on every page of our website, issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Apocrypha. Give Concordia Publishing House a call, 1-800-325-3040.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
Lutheran. It's not a label, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What is the biggest misconception about the worship wars? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Behind the Music, The Real Worship War. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also contains Hisham Chihab's article, From Muslim Extremist to Follower of Jesus. Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.